Eat. I know. Happy Pappy Day. Told you I would steal it, Ken. You just didn't know so soon, did you? If this is your first time, I hope you will want to come back. My name is Sean McCracken. I am one of the pastors here at the church. I'm the lead team pastor, and we welcome you. We hope that you're enjoying yourself. Our prayer always when you come is that you're challenged by the Word of God, and as we present it in song, in word, and indeed, as we hug each other, as we shake each other's hands, that we experience the love of Christ and His Word, and that it challenges us to live a better life. So in honor of Father's Day, as many of you know, I have two children, a son who is fitting to be 16, and a daughter who is about to be 13, who is getting super, super tall and super, super beautiful, and another daughter who is on her way. She could be any moment, actually. I'm telling Miranda to wait till at least after the service. Her due date is actually Saturday, so we may have some more time. But in honor of that, I've been really thinking about, as a father, the dating scene is going to be coming up really soon. With my son, it's no big deal, really. I mean, that's the great thing about having a son, right? That's the other father's concern. But with my two daughters, it's a huge concern. Jeff, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. Hi, Jeff. Nice to see you. Wow. Okay. It's a huge concern, and so I've been thinking of some rules, and I went online, like other fathers are certainly thinking of, are there rules for dating their daughter? And there's some rules, and so I kind of cherry-picked the best rules that I think are, that I'm going to adopt. So here's rules for dating my daughter, either one of them. Number one, get a job. Whether you're 13 or whether you're 23, got to get a job. Number two, understand I don't like you. Got to get that right out of the way. Number three, I'm everywhere. This one I have to whisper to him in his ear. I'm everywhere. Number four, you hurt her, I hurt you. Right, fathers? Right, fathers? I'm getting scarier and scarier, aren't I? My tattoos are wrinkly a little bit, sorry. Number five, be home 30 minutes early. Not on time. On time, you're late. Six, get a lawyer. Just have one in your back pocket. You're going to need one. Number seven, she will always love me more. Just know that going in. Number eight, she's my princess, not your conquest. Number nine, I don't mind going back to jail. And number 10, if you aren't afraid of the dark, become afraid. That's when I whisper in his ear again, I'm everywhere. Yeah, I'm gonna need some help. Psychiatric or something. Yeah. All right. Well, again, happy Father's Day. Every single week, we talk about our circles of discipleship because discipleship is very important to us at the church. We believe that you got dressed on Sunday morning and you came here, or you come to one of our life groups throughout the week for a reason, partly because you love Jesus, or you're trying to discover who Jesus is, or you have a friendship or a relationship of some sort. But Usually it means because you want to grow in your faith. You want to understand this Jesus guy a little bit more, and you want to understand what your friend understands. And so discipleship is very important to us. And so we want to find ways of bringing you into that. So you're the person in the middle, and the circles are what we as a church want to provide for you. And each week we talk about one of the circles. This week I want to talk about getting others, stepping into our purpose. Our purpose is getting others and introducing them to Christ. And in fact, the whole message this morning, as we again open the book of Acts and continue to go through it verse by verse, is we're going to be talking about getting others and how we can do so, and we can do so without it being overly complicated. It is our purpose to get others. As a church, we want to do that. We want you to be aware. You may have been getting our updates, and you may even see in the bulletin. As an elder team, as a leadership team of this church, one of our prayers, and we want to ask each and every one of you, I want to see eye contact, every single one of you to make this your prayer request as well. If you are one of those that like writes things down, or you just have a mental log of things you pray for, if you could pray that this church would grow during the summer rather than decline. Not that it's all about attendance, but attendance means change lives that can change lives. And the whole purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. And we are praying as a leadership team that we would increase during the summer. And so that's about getting others. And also, as you notice, there's flyers out there. There's little cards you can hand out. In a month's time, July 25th at 7 p.m., we're going to be hosting the movie God's Not Dead here in the sanctuary. It's a couple of weeks before the DVD is actually released to the public. So it's already out of the theaters. This is a good time to invite friends, family, coworkers, things like that, that don't know Christ, that are interested in finding more out about God, that this is a good outreach to do that. So grab some of these cards, start inviting people, okay? Getting others. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you will, please. We're continuing our series called Acts of the Sent Ones. A lot's been going on. As you know, the Gentiles are becoming increasing in numbers of those who are believing, those who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And with that comes a lot of conflict with the Jewish believers, those who are looking at all of the laws and things that they follow, and seeing that there's this new group of people who once were considered unlawful, once were considered not godly at all. Now they're saying you have to invite them in with open arms. All the while, they don't look like them, they don't smell like them, they don't look anything like them, they're not acting like them, and they're not following the same culture or laws as them. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and all the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter is referring to his visit to Cornelius in chapter 10. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Putting on a yoke. As we talk this morning, I want you to consider our interaction with non-believers, unchurched people. I've had discussions before with other leaders, and what is the correct terminology? What is something that an unchurched, unsaved person would accept? Would you like it if somebody told you you were unsaved? What is the correct terminology? I don't know, but somebody who does not know Jesus. Heathen. No, I'm sure they don't like heathen. But how do we put a yoke on their neck when they are searching? When they're searching for Jesus, they may not even know they're searching for Jesus. How do we, as a Christian, put a yoke on their neck? A yoke is this wooden device that is placed around the neck of two farm animals, usually oxen, that yokes them together, places them together to where they're in tandem so that they can do work together. If one goes to the left, the other one goes to the left. If one goes to the right, the other one goes to the right. And so that they're both pulling or pushing or holding the same amount of weight. A yoke can also be for a person. A yoke can be a contraption built for a person that enables them to hold weight in an evenly distributed way. And so when it's talking about putting on a yoke, they're actually saying putting a burden, putting a weight on these individuals. When it's spoken about in Scripture, it's figuratively talking about a symbol for slavery or carrying a load or pulling a load. And so what he's asking here, or what he's saying, is that you're putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. The law, the very thing that we have not been able to hold up under, the very thing that we continue to break, the very thing that we're so ecstatic about and can call the gospel, the good news, we are so ready to throw on somebody else. Why do we do that? Why did they do that? Putting a yoke of slavery on them. Familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus speaking, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is what it says in the NIV. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Allow me to harness you. Allow me to place my contraption, if you will, on you, to wear your harness so that I can put my load, my burden, my ways upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Everybody say easy. It's easy. This is what these men came down and started talking to the Gentiles about, is, whoa, you think you're saved? No, sir. You are not saved unless you're circumcised. Basically, what they're saying is, still, you're not saved until you're a Jew. That's basically what they're saying. You need to be a Jew in every way possible. You can't do anything about the way you were born. You cannot prevent that. You cannot change that. But you can do everything else to make yourself a Jew. You've got to look exactly the part. You've got to be exactly the part. You've got to work really hard in order to earn this salvation. Putting a yoke upon them that Jesus didn't put on. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. This is what the Message paraphrase says. Are you tired? Yes, I am. As a matter of fact, thank you. Worn out, burned out on religion. This is truly what we're talking about here is empty, broken religion. Religion in of itself has gotten a bad rap. Religion isn't wrong. Religion is organized, structured belief system. That's great. When it becomes broken, when it becomes stuffy, when it becomes harmful, is when it becomes God. And that's what's going on here. These Jews are saying, you've got to be circumcised. Now they are saying, I'm putting myself in the place of God. I'm telling you what you must do to be saved. Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Remember, the yoke is about working. This is the hard thing that when we're trying to wrap our mind around the difference between grace and work. This is why the book of James, many of our forefathers said that shouldn't be canonized. That shouldn't be even in Scripture. It doesn't line up with some of the epistles that Paul wrote. Excuse me, I got to adjust my tattoos. It doesn't line up. It's because it's so hard to understand. But what Jesus is saying is, let me harness you. Let me put my yoke on you. And we're going to get to work together. We're going to work together. It's not throw work out the window. It's work doesn't lead up to salvation. Salvation is secure. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Basically, what they were saying to the Gentile believers that are just learning this new walk, this new faith in Jesus Christ, they were trying to put something very ill-fitting on them. Let me remind you that they're speaking to adult men when they're saying, you must be circumcised. Just being real, guys. Very ill-fitting. It reminds me of, if you remember, David, and he's walking out to give sandwiches, or whatever, what kind of food it was, to his brothers, and they're fighting, and Goliath is up on a hill, and he keeps coming out and cursing the Israelites, and everyone's cowering from him, and David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Remember? And what happens? He talks to King Saul, and Saul says, well, if you want to die, go for it, basically. Here, put on my tunic. Put on my armor. And it was ill-fitting. It was hanging all over him. It was, I can't quite button this up. It's Charlie Cerny's. It's because I'm buff. Or my stomach is buff. I don't know which. It was ill-fitting. It did not fit him. And so he picked 5 smooth stones from the brook. And we know the story. He defeats Goliath. It's ill-fitting. Anytime we pick something rather than Jesus and his grace, it's ill-fitting. It's ill-fitting. And we are going to be stressed out. We're going to be tired. We're going to be burned out on religion. We're going to be burned out on ministry. We're going to be burned out on life. And we're going to first blame God. Second, we're going to blame the church. Third, we're going to blame the ministry that we're involved in. All along, we're yoked to the wrong oxen. We're yoked to the wrong work. It's ill-fitting. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have known for ages." Verse 19, real critical. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. We shouldn't make it difficult for them to turn to God. I wanted to join the Jesus Christ Road Dogs. Just go with me. I didn't really, but kidding. Do you realize that to join this motorcycle club, which is also a life group in our church, they do not make it difficult for you? You don't have to wear a skull cap. You don't. If you would like to, you might fit in a little better. You don't have to get tats. Certainly not fake ones. Because they might laugh at you if they're fake. You don't have to wear a vest, at least not right away. I'm sure at some point it might be a requirement. No, never a requirement. Look how easy. This is a Christian motorcycle club. You don't have to know Jesus. You do not have to be a part of a certain church. This club is made up of 4 or 5 different local churches, Church at Whistling Pines being one of them. I'm sure there's members that aren't even a part of a church. You don't have to be a part of a certain denomination. You don't have to sign off on certain bylaws of what you believe and what you do not believe. A creed. They make it easy to join. In fact, if you wanted to join, you don't even have to. Here's the kicker. You guys ready? You holding on to your seat? You don't even have to ride a motorcycle. This is true. That means you can drive your Pinto or your smart car or whatever you want. You can. And they want you to. You don't have to go in and they say, do you know who Jesus is? And you say, no, I don't. They don't grill you. Why? They want you to get to know them. As you get to know them, you get to know the Jesus that's within them. When you get to know the Jesus that's within them, they hope that eventually you will want to become a Christian. And I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Big Daddy, they'll eventually want to become a biker too. Because I think it's kind of cool at first for the Pinto, you know, traveling behind them. But probably after a while it cramps your style. I don't know. That's just me. I'm not speaking for you. That would just be me. I don't know. Although if you had this sticking out the window, that might be kind of cool. I don't know. What do you think? They don't make it difficult to join, but this is where the rub is. This is where the rub is. We also don't cheapen grace. We cannot cheapen grace. Grace came at a very costly price. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out at Calvary. We cannot cheapen that. But at the same time, we cannot make it difficult to join. We cannot make it difficult on the onset. We cannot make it to where it's a requirement. We are not God. We are agents of the Holy Spirit. We're vehicles, but He's still the Holy Spirit. What we are yoked to is easy and light, remember? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here's his burden. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Our message is not this. I do not go up to Dana and say, Dana, are you circumcised? That's real personal. I realize this. But I need to know, are you circumcised? Now, when I'm mentoring him, when I'm discipling him, maybe some issues of morality and things like that, they need to come out. But I need to give him the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, or beg, some translations say, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are enemies of God without Christ Jesus in our lives. Not just estranged to one another, we're enemies. And so we need to be reconciled. And we're agents of that reconciliation. That is the burden that is light, that is on us. That's what we have to say is, listen, things are wrong in your life. Be reconciled to God. Make things right with your Heavenly Father. The same way as if I'm in a counseling session with somebody who has something wrong with their earthly father, I would say, listen, you need to make things right. You need to talk. You need to have forgiveness in your heart, things like that. You need to make things right with God. Be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He took our place so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's always our place. It's always our time. It's always our directive. It's always our yoke. It's always our burden to point them to Jesus. Always. Making it easy does not mean watering it down or cheapening it. It doesn't. And we have to understand that there's a fine balance. I am not saying, listen, come to Jesus and your life is a bed of roses. All you got to do is say a prayer. You're good to go. Keep living how you're living. It's good. It's good. Seriously. God loves you anyway. God's love is unconditional. But he does not like how you're living. He is still a holy God. But on the outset, we cannot be telling them what to be changing before they can come to Christ, because it's not based on what they change. It's based on what Jesus can do to change them. A relationship with God always produces holiness. It always does. It always does. Why isn't it doing that in my neighbor's life? He says he's known Christ for 5 years and there's no difference in his life. Maybe he doesn't truly have a relationship with Christ. I don't know. I can't tell you that. All I know is that a relationship with God always produces holiness. Man's imposing of the law never produces holiness. How did that work for the Jews that came down and said to the Gentiles, look, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised? Did that produce holiness? Produced a dispute. It produces, I don't want to serve a God like that then. Our task at the onset is to make sure God is the one that initiates transformation, not us. It's not often you catch a cleaned fish. Have you ever caught a cleaned fish? Publix. And even once in a while, you get a bone here and there. It's this fine line. And if we talk about anything at this church, we talk about that fine line between grace and law, and between lasciviousness legalism. It just gone. And legalism. And there is that fine line, and we do not want legalism to where everything is checked and you can only wear this, and We don't want that. At the same time, we don't want a sloppy agape either. His grace is too costly. Again, a relationship produced with him produces holiness. I want to be like him when I spend time with him. And if I'm not spending time with him, then something is awry in my heart. But that should tell me that something's awry in my heart, not somebody pointing their finger at me. But we still do need one another. That's why they needed one another here in Scripture. Now notice this. When this came about, these men came out and disturbed the Gentiles who were just believing, started teaching them this. There was an outcry. Paul and Barnabas disputed with them sharply, it says. And then the church there started debating it, and they decided to send Paul and Barnabas and a few others to Jerusalem to a council, to the apostles and to the elders, to discuss this. Why? Because it was still important. It was important. Something was addressed that was still somewhat new. It's important that we understand that. That even though Paul and Barnabas knew from the get-go, this isn't right, this smacks of legalism, this smacks of earning your salvation, we still need to talk about it. We still need to be safe here. We still need to do the right thing. Let's keep reading, beginning with verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." Verse 24. "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." I'm not going to get into those things in detail. Basically, it's these things are key to get along with the Jewish believers. Sexual immorality was key. It's key to every generation, key to every section of people, but especially to this group of people. Verse 30. "The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers." Verse 33. "After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord." I want to go back to verse 28. "It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit." Or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Man, what a powerful statement. I already talked about how in some ways this was uncharted waters. Last week we appointed and set in elders, new elders for our church, both Lynn and George. We talked about how important leadership is in the body of Christ. And we talked about how Paul and Barnabas made sure that in every church that they planted, elders were set up. We talked about the importance of leadership. And one of the importance of leadership is the governance of doctrine. Both the adoption of doctrine, the protection of doctrine, and the refuting of doctrine. Making sure that things line up. Proverbs 22:28 says to not move the ancient landmarks set by the fathers. There's something important that we have to realize when it comes to our faith and leadership within our faith in a local church such as ours, but also in we're a non-denominational church, as you know, but also within denominations, within Protestantism, within the church as a whole, within our church fathers as a whole, going back to Martin Luther, going back to further than him, that they have set landmarks. It's important that we understand we're allowed to question those landmarks. In fact, it's healthy to question. It's healthy to study, to show thyself approved. Paul tells his disciple Timothy. But we must beware if we start to move it. They're there for a reason. The Holy Spirit has led them for a reason. Collectively, our whole scripture that we have here, it's canonized, meaning many, many godly men got together and by the direction of the Holy Spirit said, these are the books, these are the writings that God wants put together for us for all time. And we trust that that is from the Holy Spirit, that God moved upon man to write and God moved upon man to combine together. And that we must trust that. This is where leadership comes in. It's important. The Holy Spirit appoints leaders in every church, including adoption, teaching, and refuting of doctrine. That's why it's so important. That's why the impact on a teacher is so great. As a teacher, I must be held accountable to a higher standard than somebody who isn't teaching. As an elder of this church, I am held to a higher degree of accountability before the throne room than somebody who is not, because of this very thing. That's why we have to depend upon team. And we have to depend upon the ancient landmarks. Not blindly. Please hear me, church. Not blindly. But we have to also realize that the Holy Spirit spoke to them the same way He speaks to us now. Men without the leader's authorization, going back to our text now, in verse 24 it says that these men who spoke to them in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says in verse 24 in their letter to them that they were without their authorization. That people came from their ranks and went down there and took it upon themselves to start preaching these things to them, that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was without their permission, without their authorization. Hear me. Leadership is not about lording over. Leadership is not about, listen, if you want to say anything about Jesus, you must first check with the leaders of this church. Please don't do that. Number one, we're busy enough. Number two, that's not about furthering the kingdom of God. But if you're teaching doctrine, it might be a good idea to at least run it by us the first time, because it might be whack doctrine. At the same time, if you feel like something we say that comes out of our mouth is whack doctrine, please come talk to us. We'll talk it through. It goes both ways. It's important. So, what's important that we see here is that those people that came and spoke this and alarmed them and started teaching this doctrine of works is basically what they were teaching. Came from them, but without their authorization. It was without their covering. And what did Paul and Barnabas and the other ones do? They sought counsel together as a team. They did not just unilaterally say, stop it, shut your mouth right now. No, it's not that. Just keep moving along. They said, let's talk about it. Let's make sure we're doing the right thing as well. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. We see this glorious passage of Scripture that, quite frankly, when you're just reading through, we can quickly be bored because it doesn't quite apply to us. We're circumcised as men when we're babies, most of us, and it just doesn't apply to us any longer. It's antiquated. But what it shows us is that we can quickly drift back to works. We can quickly try to earn our salvation, and that when things arise in the church, some people mean well. I really do believe those people that said, listen, in order to be saved, you must first be circumcised. I don't know them, nor do you. I don't know that they had evil will in their hearts. Maybe they thought they really wanted these people saved and felt like that was a requirement. And they were trying to do the best of their ability. But they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And so we need to learn from that, and we need to learn that we need counsel together. And that's where our leadership comes in, and that's where we need one another. We need the body of Christ doing things together. I'd like to ask for the worship team to come back up to stage, please. And I'd like to ask you guys to stand with me. Every single week, we bring the message to a place of response. Give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. You can respond when you leave, and I most especially hope that you do, but also in the moment. On your left and on your right are communion stations. Feel free, as we worship some more, to take communion together. The busted up crackers represents the broken body of Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross for our sins. The grape juice that's in the juice containers that we dip the crackers in represents the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for the redemption of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we take this together, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. And as we take communion, we solidify in our hearts what Jesus did for us. And we celebrate together as units, as family units, as life group units, as friends, that it's a corporate thing. It's not just a personal thing. That as you come up, if you want to do a personal, that's fine. But we recommend and we encourage you to come up with a group of people and rejoice together as you do that. It's one way of responding. Obviously, we're going to be worshiping together. Let's respond and worship Christ for what he's done for us, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Thank you for that. Thank you that we no longer have to be under the burden and the slavery of trying to make it work, that all of us who are weary and tired and beaten down, we can run to him and we can rest and he can provide that for us. And today, this morning, if you're here and you thought that you had to come to church X amount of weeks, and you thought you had to learn X amount of scriptures, or you thought you had to jump through a hoop, or you had to look a certain way, you had to act a certain way, you had to stop cussing, you had to stop this or start that before you could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you you're wrong. The same way that I could join a motorcycle club without having tattoos or without wearing a black leather vest or without even riding a motorcycle, you can come to him free of charge, by his grace. You just come to him and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I just want you to be in my life. And if you want to do that today, you could certainly do it from your seat, but there's something about stepping out. There's something about stepping out from where you are, changing your direction, changing where you are, what you're doing, and just come forward. There's people that are going to be up here that would love to pray for you. So I'm going to pray. And those are your three responses. Father God, We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so rich and good. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to jump through hoops. Lord, we thank you that it's not difficult to come to you. And Lord, it's not difficult to bring others to you. Lord, help us with this ministry of reconciliation that you have given us. Lord, may it be a yoke and a burden that is easy and light upon us. Lord, may we be faithful to it, to the calling. Lord, just as, Lord, when we're yoked to something else, we're burned out and wore out. Lord, that the opposite would be true. Lord, that we're pumped up, that we're excited, that we're having fun, yoked to you. God, change our hearts, change our minds. Give us the rest that we need, Lord. Take away any condemnation, Lord, that we may be feeling right now. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for anyone that's feeling that tug on their heart, their soul right now, Lord, and they're just wondering if it's really you or if it's just them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. They would hear your voice, Lord, and they would be obedient. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.